All right, so if you will turn with me to Matthew 26. Now, I do have almost all the scriptures for this afternoon on the screen, but that's where we'll be. You want to turn to Matthew 26, and let me just get all my devices going. What will we do without this? I don't know. I have to resort to paper, you know, handwritten notes. Oh, I can remember those days, and then you try to write it out nice for this pulpit. Oh, that was tough. It's tough for me. I got a D in handwriting in grade school, and I'm proud of it. Okay, I'm not sure if it's a thing I should be proud of. Okay, so today is our communion service, but normally I will write a sermon that is more directly related to redemption. But today I want to work on the theme of prayer. And so I have this message, why you should always pray. And I'm reading in the Gospels, or was reading just a few days ago, and I came across, I was reading about the crucifixion and the passages related to it, and I noticed something that I hadn't thought much of before as Jesus and the disciples were in the garden praying. Well, at least Jesus was praying. They were at least some of the time sleeping. And so I want to show you this because it struck me that something Jesus said to them really struck me about prayer, about our own prayer. And I think it gives us something that will help us in our spiritual life. So we're going to start right there. Why does Jesus want the disciples to pray is the first point. All right, so here's the passage. Let's begin in verse 6. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." All right, so that's the passage. The major emphasis of this passage is Jesus and what he wrestles with in the garden. All right? Preparing for the arrest and the crucifixion, and he's praying to the Father about his will and about the whole program and the plan. But there is a minor note in this passage, and that's in verse 40 and 41. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now why, here's the question, why does Jesus want these men to pray at this time? Like, they don't know what's about to happen. Okay? They don't know what's about to happen to Jesus. They don't even know what Jesus is praying about. All right? And so Jesus is not only concerned for his own situation, and strengthening his own will. And I believe it's his human will that he is gaining strength for to endure the trial that is coming. We know that Jesus is both God and man. He is fully God. He's fully man. All right? He's in one person. And yet, as a man, he is subject to pain, to weariness, to tiredness. This trial will be exhausting. If he's going to carry out God's plan of redemption, he needs the strength to carry it out. Now we think, well, wait a minute, he's God. Why? He just, you know, But he died as a man for us. There are some mysteries here we don't totally understand. He needed strength. So now, at the same time, here he is praying for his own situation, but he's also concerned for his disciples. So what does he tell them to pray about? Keep watching and praying, what? That you may not enter into temptation. What temptation? Okay, what temptation? Is it like the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation? That's sort of a generic prayer, right? Lord, you know, keep us from places where we might be tempted. That's certainly a worthy prayer. Is that what he's telling them to pray? Is it the temptation to fall asleep while Jesus is praying and they're supposed to be on guard? Is that the prayer? Notice he leaves them the second time. Let them sleep. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. What's he praying about? Let's compare the other Gospels. They're very similar. Here's Luke. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There's the same request. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came. You see, it's very condensed in Luke. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them and he approached Jesus to kiss him. So the third time Jesus prayed isn't mentioned in Luke. All right, now Mark follows Matthew quite closely. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Same one. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. Came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So we have a very similar situation in all of these passages, the same parallel things, each one emphasizing slightly different details. But we still, why did Jesus want the disciples to pray? Pray that you may not enter into temptation, may not come into temptation. What is he asking them to pray about? Well, that brings us to the second point. Consider a prophecy Jesus gave earlier that very evening. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fail you or fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples, notice that, said the same thing too. All right, consider that prophecy. Now, it goes on. Verse 40 and 41, he came to the disciples, that's our text, and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep praying, watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. What were the temptations that were to come on them? The temptation to scatter and to fall away. Right? The temptation for Peter, at least, to deny him. These were coming. They were coming that very night. The word fall away is the word to be scandalized. The literal meaning is a scandalon, right, is the trigger of a trap. So it's the thing that is used in the literal sense. The verb means literally to be trapped or caught in a trap. A scandalon is the trigger. It's the thing that attracts the varmint you're trying to catch to go into the trap. And when he hits the trigger, boom, the trap gets him. Okay, that's the idea. So to fall away is to be trapped. Okay? Here Jesus says, in effect, I am the trigger of the trap for you. You will fall into a trap. You will fall away because of me. And Peter, in his vehemence, is warned further, you will deny me. Now they swear they will not be trapped for his sake. They are ready to die with him. We are noble. We will die with you. We have great courage. Right? You know, we love you. We're with you 100%. We're not going to fall away. We're not going to be trapped. We're not, Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, no way. I'll never deny you. I'm standing. I'll die with you. They all say the same thing. All right? Now, so again, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Notice that Matthew directs this first to Peter. He said to Peter here. I think it's the same in Mark. But the pronouns are plural. So you men, see that plural? The men is not in the Greek. It's implied, of course. But that's how they bring the plural into the English, especially for the New American Standard. In our modern English, you can be singular or plural. So he's making it clear. You men, plural. Okay. All right. So the pronouns. So this is for all of them. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. I think he is urging them to pray for themselves, not for him. He knows what he's about, and he has a relationship with God that he is using to bolster his human spirit. But he knows what they are facing. In fact, I didn't put this into my notes, but there is a place later where Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you, but I have prayed for you that you may not fall away. Right? So there's a great temptation coming upon them. And he's urging them to pray for themselves in this temptation that is about to come. In fact, Jesus had said to them, this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me. Pray, Peter. Pray. Now, here's my next question as I was thinking about this. Why should they pray against something he already predicted would happen? Notice what it says. You will deny me. Not you might. Now he says, Peter, pray that you enter not into temptation. Why is he telling him to pray that? You will all fall away because of me. Peter, you will deny me 3 times. All right, well, let's look at what happened after they prayed. It's a long passage here. And I'm going to use Mark just because Mark is a little bit briefer. Okay, so Mark 14:43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. And they all left him and fled. The prophecy came true. All right, let's keep on. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out onto a porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him and again began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. So what happened? Well, they scattered. And Peter denied him, just as Jesus said would happen. So again, why then does Jesus urge them to pray that they not enter into temptation? Well, let's think about what didn't happen. None of them but Judas abandoned him completely. Right? Now, two lesser disciples, not of the 12, attempted to leave, but Jesus brought them back. Remember Luke 24, the road to Emmaus? All right, those guys are leaving, and they're heading to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up. They don't recognize him. He says, where are you going? Oh, we're leaving town. Well, why are you leaving town? Well, haven't you heard what's happened? You know, here is the one we thought was to be the Messiah has been killed, and this is the third day. And now this morning the women came and said he was alive. It's crazy. We're out of here. That's my paraphrase. That's not, you know, it's not exactly what was said, but that's my paraphrase. Jesus starts talking to them. He starts, it says, beginning in Moses. And working through all the scriptures, he shows how the Son of Man had to suffer and die for them. And they return, of course, once they figure out who he is. And Peter didn't abandon him, even though he denied him. Peter was in that upper room. Peter received the message from the women. He like, you women are crazy. So, but he and John went down to the tomb, and they found it empty. John says he believed. We don't know what Peter thought. And Jesus restored them all, including Peter. And I want to share that passage with you. That's so beautiful. John 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's doing this in front of them all. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And then he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he said to him. Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. You know that Peter never wavered after that? Peter followed Jesus until they took him and bound him to a cross too. And then Peter followed Jesus into heaven. All right, so why should you always pray? Because even when you know something of what God plans for you, you don't know everything. Okay, here they were. He says, you're going to deny me and you're going to scatter. Then he says to them, pray that you not enter into temptation. Well, what other temptations could there be? Total abandonment. Okay. Why should you always pray? Because your soul needs to draw near to God so He can draw near to you. Prayer isn't simply a matter of getting what you want out of God. It's a matter of you drawing near to God. Why should you always pray? Because there is a dynamic between you and God that affects the outcome somehow, even of known events. And the fact that that band held together, and the fact that those men didn't abandon the faith and became the founders of the church, I think in part is due to the fact that they obeyed His command to pray and then fell asleep. Why should you always pray? Because God calls you to pray. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God, for the many, many blessings you give us in salvation. We thank you that of those blessings, one of the chief is that we have access to your throne and we can pray and we can call on you for our needs and we can commune with you and we can know you and follow you. Lord, I pray that as we today celebrate communion, that you would stir our hearts to be better prayer warriors, to be better Christians, to be following hard after you, to love you with all our hearts. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.